Right then, brethren, last week, you might recollect, we were talking about the compassion of our God, which is something we can be very grateful for. But in passing, we turned to a couple of scriptures where the phrase or the expression, the fear of the Lord, was used. And I think I said last week, as an aside, almost, when I see the expression fear of the Lord, I tend to mentally replace it with another expression, which is hear and obey. So rather than fear of the Lord, in my mind, I tend to think hear and obey. That's something I heard in a message probably 25 years ago. I've used that ever since, and I find it sort of very useful. I think it makes more impact, and that's what I want to look at as we study God's Word today. Let's open our Bibles at Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 7. So Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. And here we read, the fear of the Lord, so that's our expression, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hopefully you and I, of course, are not going to be perceived to be fools or simple or scoffers, other terms used in the book of Proverbs. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You want knowledge. I want knowledge. But what exactly is this fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge? What is the fear of the Lord? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 9 and read verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 9, reading verses 10 and 11. And here we see, once again, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's the beginning of knowledge, but also the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. Well, that sounds fairly promising, right? The fear of the Lord brings knowledge. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom. And wisdom makes our days be multiplied, and years of life will be added to us. But I'm pretty sure that most of us would like an increase in knowledge and an increase in wisdom, and perhaps even more days and more years. Well, that's fine. It comes from the fear of the Lord. But then the question sometimes we could ask is, you know, what do we actually mean by the phrase, the fear of the Lord? Now, I find personally it's a little bit sort of vague. Do we mean a sort of reverence? Well, yes. A holy reverence? Well, yes, but exactly what then is a holy reverence for the Lord? Right? And we can try and put some answers around that, but personally I find it's a little bit on the vague side. Let's turn to Proverbs 14. Catch another scripture about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14, and we're going to look at verses 26 to 27. Proverbs 14 and 26, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge, or I guess a place of safety. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to avoid the snares of death. So once again, there's two occasions the fear of the Lord is mentioned. The fear of the Lord, or in the fear of the Lord, is strong confidence. Well, would you like to be more confident? I guess so. Me, for sure. And in the fear of the Lord, we find a fountain of life. Or the last scripture said, many days, many years. So for sure, when we look at these just handful of verses in the book of Proverbs, we can see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom. It seems to bring life, a fountain of life, many days, many years added to us. It brings confidence. So there's many reasons, we would say, to pursue the fear of the Lord. But again, what exactly is this fear of the Lord? What do we mean by this reverence of the Lord? And I've found personally that if you replace fear of the Lord, at least in your mind, with the expression hear and obey, or hear and do. We'll see as we go on, it pretty much means the same, but I think to say hear and do, hear and obey, I think brings much more impact, easier to understand, more practical in this somewhat vague, ethereal, holy reverence, whatever that may mean. Hear and do, hear and obey, it's practical, it's concrete, it's definite. We'll see some examples now, so let's look at Deuteronomy 5, verses 28 to 33. So, book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 5, verses 28 through 33. So the first part of Deuteronomy 5 is Moses is here. It's towards the end of his life. The people of Israel have been in the wilderness, gone round and round and round for 40-odd years. They're about to leave, go across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. So at the end of those 40 years, with all the more elderly people having died off, Moses is rehearsing God's laws, instructions to the people before they go across. So the first half of this chapter was the Ten Commandments being restated by Moses. Let's pick up in verses 28 through 33. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me at the first giving of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. And God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So God would really like the people of Israel to have a different heart, a different attitude, one where they would fear God. Now, replace that with hear and obey. Verse 29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, such an attitude, such a mind in them, that they would hear me and obey me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them. And it's quite evident when you read through Deuteronomy and Exodus and so on, God's desire for his people is always a good life. He wants the best for them. He wants them to prosper, to be in health, to have peace and security. But they can only do that if they work with God, if they partner with God, if they had a heart to fear him. But what does that mean? To hear and obey him. Let's carry on. Verse 30. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful, says Moses, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And again, everywhere you look, God wants to bless these people, to give them the very best, to give them a long life, to remain in the land for centuries and centuries, if only they would hear and obey, or one way to say it, fear God. Now, of course, the word fear is at times a bit vague. And also, of course, there can be a wrong type of fear, right? You might be a person who, if you came across a poisonous snake, would be in fear of it. I rather suspect that would be too. You know, big snake there, venomous, poisonous, rattlesnake. Fear. And what would you do? Well, if I was me, I'd turn and run. But we'd pull back, wouldn't we? If you were out walking down the street and you saw a wild lion, not many around our neighbourhood, but if you came across a wild lion, or let's say you were in your car broke down in some rough part of town, you get out of the car, you're going to look for help, and there's dark alleyways, and there's groaning of the trees, there's strange sounds around, you see a person who looks a bit rough and you're fearful, you have fear, you're going to pull away. So we're talking of God, we're not talking of fear in the sense of pulling away. And the word fear itself, I just find a little bit nebulous at times, but you replace it with hear and do, or hear and obey, and suddenly it's got real meaning, it's practical, and it's got impact, and now you understand what God's asking of us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we read verses 1 through 20, which is the entire chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. So when it says hear and do, it really means to hear attentively, to hear, you know, actively. And then, of course, not just to hear, because which is the first thing, you hear. But then if you don't do, if you don't obey, it was pointless, right? So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Again, Moses continuing with instructions that these people need before they go across the Jordan into the Promised Land, where they can either make life great and successful, or it can be disaster, and you know more or less what happened. Verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know previously, nor your fathers, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself used that verse, right? When he was having his temptations with Satan the devil, as recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy because it's a key scripture. And even today, you, me, we have to learn that it's not the material necessities that are important to us. They are important. But the key to you and to me is to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, to hear it and, of course, to do it. But moving on, verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you or disciplines you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. What does that mean? Pull away? No. To hear and obey him. This is what God was trying to instill in them. If they had such a heart that they would hear me and obey me, then I could bless them. Then they could have peace and security and health and well-being and long lives, if only they would hear and obey. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, once they go across the Jordan, into the Promised Land. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. That's not what they were used to in the wilderness, right? Moses had to speak to rocks, or on one occasion, strike the rock. But here in the new land, they're going into fountains, springs of water, pools of water, lakes. Wonderful. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity. In which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Be thankful. Be grateful. Again, instructions that apply to you and me, that you and I, by and large, most of our lives have had probably quite a comfortable life. Now, I know there might be times when things are a bit rough. All of us have been through some perhaps parched moments. But by and large, most of us have a fairly comfortable life. Are we grateful? Are we thankful? Do we recognize where it came from? Because Moses knows there's going to be a problem. Verse 11, beware. So here you are in this good country with fountains and pools of water, with their wheat and all manner of goodies, vineyards, wine. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his statutes and judgments, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, right? When life is really, really good, you are so comfortable, right? You're so enriched. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. It's down to me. It's my hard work, my intelligence, my risk-taking. Down to me. All mine. Could that happen? It did happen. And verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power, the ability to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, so here's a warning coming up, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, says Moses. Here is my witness. The heavens and the earth can proclaim this, that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You would not hear, you would not obey, you would not fear the Lord, and in fact, you forgot where all your blessings came from. You know, count your blessings. They should count their blessings, and Moses is saying, never forget. When you're in that land and things are so good and so comfortable, never forget. Like verse 6 says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him, to hear him attentively and carefully and to obey him. But this is a problem that many individuals have suffered from, as well as nations like ancient Israel. When times are quite tough and hard, sometimes it's quite good spiritually because people get sort of driven to their knees. They get driven to go to God for help and for support, and I need your help. Father, please bail me out. When times are, you know, roughish, we look to God. We sort of go to him. We wait. But when life is comfortable and easy and our feet are up and we're just relaxing and life is so comfortable, then suddenly, who needs God any longer? You know, there's a famous American evangelist, Dwight L. Moody, who lived back in the 1800s. I don't know how many of you might have come across him. The Moody Bible Institute is named after him. But he said, and he probably got it from a chapter like this, he said, quotes, we can stand affliction better than we can prosperity. Talking of, well, people generally. We can stand affliction better than we can prosperity, for in prosperity we forget God. That's just one of those almost truisms. And that's what Moses is saying here. People, when they get comfortable and life is easy and relaxing and the wind's behind them and they're coasting along, it is so easy to just assume, I'm doing this myself. Who needs God? And the answer is, we all need God. It reminds me a bit of the story of David and Bathsheba. if you think of the story there, you know, in David's earlier life, when he was a younger man and was undergoing many trials, he was on the run most of the time. He was hiding in caves. You know, King Saul was after him, and David was faithful to God. You know, a great leader. But, you know, in later life, we know the story of David and Bathsheba, all the problems that came from that. Well, that was when David was comfortable. It even says in Scripture that at the time of the year, when kings go out to battle, guess what? David wasn't out in battle. He was relaxing. He was back at his palace. He was probably a bit bored. He was walking backwards and forwards on the roof of his palace, his king's house. He sees this young woman bathing over there, and that looks interesting. Life is comfortable. He's at ease. And it all went wrong, right? So it's important sometimes to remember that when things are comfortable, we have to be probably particularly vigilant not to let ourselves get too comfortable and too soft like King David. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31 and read verses 10 to 13. Deuteronomy 31. Beginning in verse 10. And Moses commanded them, saying, talking I think here to the priests and the Levites in particular, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And I think last year at the Feast of Tabernacles, we had a couple of days looking at the book of Deuteronomy, because that appears to be Moses' instructions. You know, every 7 years, go through this book, look at the laws of God and how they apply. So I think last year we did that for a couple of days. So those of you who pick up, if you like, last year's Feast of Tabernacles recorded messages this year, if you're looking for extra stuff, there should be a couple about the book of Deuteronomy, because that's what happened every 7 years at the feast. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. To fear the Lord is to hear and obey. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So it's important to teach people to fear the Lord. But like I said earlier, fear can be a little bit of a nebulous expression. You know, you might fear a mouse or a rat or a snake or a bunch of thugs in the street late one night. They might be fearful of them and sort of pull away and run away, but that's not what it's talking about with the fear of God. But because it's nebulous, I just find personally it helps to make more impact to say, fear the Lord is to hear the Lord and obey the Lord. And those two are important, to hear and obey. Let's look at a good example of a bad example, which is in 1 Samuel 15, story of King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, a man who could have gone to, you know, bigger, better things, but this illustration here shows the problems. So 1 Samuel 15, let's read verses 1 to 3. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. I think the King James Version says hearken, or to heed, or to hearken is to pay weight, put weight on these words. You know, listen attentively. These words are important. Make sure you get them, right? So we're talking of fearing the Lord, hearing and obeying, but you have to hear very respectfully. So when he says here to King Saul, heed, or King James, hearken, it means pay attention. Right? These words, don't let them just slip past you. Focus, pay attention, heed, hear, really hear these words. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, King Saul, and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. Do not spare them. Attack, destroy. Kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So that's the instructions. Those are the words of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, if you fear the Lord, you'll hear and you'll do. Right? So what happens? Let's read verses 7 to 9. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, the junk, the refuse, fair enough, destroy that. But not those good-looking animals, so keep those, because they're worth a lot of money. So you've got there, at very best, what have you got? You've got partial obedience, which equals disobedience. So did King Saul hear the word? Well, he must have heard the words, right? Because he's gone off and done something, but he didn't hear the words, really, did he? He didn't fear. He didn't hear and obey. He sort of, it's not that important. You know, kill them all, kill some, destroy everything, keep something. Yeah, who cares? What does it matter at the end of the day? Bad move, King Saul. Let's read verses 10 through 23. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. So that's telling you something. So here's Almighty God saying, I'm really, really sorry I did this, you know. I selected this guy and gave him this opportunity. And you know what? Hasn't worked. I'm really, really, I really, really regret going down this road. This is God speaking. I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel, saying, well, Saul's already gone to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So here's King Saul, who's actually been disobedient, and he set up a monument to himself. This is my victory monument, my trophy. People walk past this, they'll see that and think, oh yeah, King Saul, he really gave it to the Amalekites. Look at this victory monument. Well, you know what, that's probably pride, isn't it? Then Samuel went to Saul, verse 13, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, oh, really? Well, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And Saul said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, that's like, you know, humble, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, fight against them until they are consumed. Till they're destroyed, till they're annihilated, till they're gone. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You heard at least somewhat, but you did not obey, so there's no fear of the Lord there, is there? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, you know, the people, the human beings. But the people, this lot, they took of the plunder sheep and oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, I acknowledge, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel. Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? When you hear the voice of the Lord, you need to do what the Lord says. He's not speaking pointlessly. When God says, do this, don't do that, if we respect God, if we honor God, then we'll heed, hearken to his voice. And Samuel says here, do you think God is interested in some religious ceremony, as he is in somebody who's humble and teachable and actually does what God asked him to do? Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in someone obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, to hear attentively, to hearken and go and do, to heed is better than the fat of rams. There's nothing you can do as a religious ceremony, no matter what it is, whether it's killing 100,000 sheep, pouring out, you know, vats of oil, saying, you know, 500 Hail Marys and Our Fathers with your rosary beads. There's nothing you can do that will please God more than somebody who listens to God's voice or reads it in God's word and goes and does it. Because that is the fear of the Lord, to hear attentively and to do. Carrying on, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. It's a really painful conclusion to Saul, who must have thought he could get away with it. Well, I did most of what God said. I did a lot of what he said anyway. I didn't do every last bit of it. But I mean, these people are so difficult and awkward. But I think I did a reasonable amount in the circumstances. And Samuel says, you blew it. You know, that's rebellion. To hear God's word and not do it is, you know, tantamount to rebellion. I'm not going to say every situation, because I've been in that situation. And sometimes we don't do things because we're weak. And up there, you know, we know better, but we're weak. You know, the flesh pulls us, perhaps a bit intimidated by our environment and the people around us, and so we chicken out. So there are reasons sometimes why we do things, because we're just fearful, perhaps of other people and so on, or our own flesh dominates us when it shouldn't, but it does. Well, it does me anyway. But there are times like here where it's actually, it's gone beyond that, and it's stubbornness and rebellion. How can God work with somebody who's stubborn, rebellion, and, you know, refuses his word? You and I must be very careful how we hear God's word. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. The prophet Ezekiel in chapter 33, we'll read verses 27 to 33. Years ago in a spokesman club, so it'll be a long, long time ago, after you did the normal spokesman club sort of speeches, so I think there were 12 from memory, you could go into sort of graduate class, which I did. And one of the graduate class assignments was to give, a sermonette or something like that. Anyway, I chose this particular passage, so I still do remember it sort of fairly well from those days. But here you've got Israel back in Jerusalem, I guess the house of Judah, really. And life is bad, but somehow they think they're going to come out of it okay, whereas they're not. So we pick up in verse 27. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins of Jerusalem shall fall by the sword. The one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. Those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. Basically, you know, you're finished. For I will make the land most desolate, her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. So they've long since given up fearing the Lord in their case. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I've made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So, I mean, Moses warned them. He says, if you turn away to other gods and goddesses and refuse to hear and fear the Lord your God, you'll be banished from the land. And you know, a few centuries later, it was all happening. But here's the part we're going to pick up, verses 30 through 33. As for you, Ezekiel, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you. Beside the walls, in the doors of the houses, they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Hey, Ezekiel, have you heard this guy? Have you heard his messages? Wow, they are amazing. Come on, let's go and hear him. Verse 31, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, as my church. We could modernize this. They come before you as my church. They hear your words, Mr. Preacher, but they do not do them. Could we apply this to today? How many people over the decades have gone to endless Bible studies and heard endless sermons and read hundreds of articles, and they are so excited and they come and listen to it and admire it? That's really what a message. That is a great message, which reminds me of something else entirely, which was on the olden days. We used to go to church in Birmingham many, many years ago, at Worldwide Church of God. And very often after the sermon, we'd have some people, think in particular of a lady, but not just that lady, who would come and say afterwards, wasn't that a great message? Right? Wasn't that a great message? And to be fair, most of the time it actually wasn't. But they come up anyway and say, wasn't that a great message? And you could really hit them with a low blow to say, what was that about? It's a great message. What was it about? It was just a great message. They weren't listening at all. But anyway, that's by the by. Verse 31. So they come to you as my people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Notice, indeed you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. So they say, what a great voice, what a great message, what inspiring, wonderful truth we've just heard there. Isn't that amazing? Let's applaud that. But they do nothing. They do nothing. Verse 33, and when it comes to pass, and it will come to pass, says God, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So these people would come before God's preacher of the day, Ezekiel. They would say, what a wonderful message. This guy has the finest Bible studies in the entire world. Let's all go and hear him. Let's take tape recordings of it. It's so wonderful. And do diddly squat. That's what they did do. No action, right? Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verses 14 to 21. Mark 18, 14 to 21. And really, it's talking here, or as we say here, about the importance of hearing, and hearing actively, you know, heeding, hearkening. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. They're going to sail across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So they reasoned among themselves, saying, because we've brought no bread. He's criticizing us. It's your fault. You were supposed to have gone to the grocery store and got the bread. Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, hold on, guys. Why do you reason because you have no bread? Don't you perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? The point is, Jesus is obviously quite upset here. He's very disappointed. These are his students. This is the creme de la creme, right? And he says, you've got eyes. Can't you see? You've got ears. These things, holding your glasses on. Don't you hear with your ears? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7. So he said to them, how is it you don't understand? And then Matthew's account of this experience, Matthew says, and then they realize that Jesus spoke to them about the doctrine of the Pharisees, their teaching, which you must be careful whom you hear. But here Jesus is saying, look, you've got ears, but can't you use them? You've got eyes, can't you use them? What's the matter with you guys? You seem to be oblivious. So you and I must be much more careful about hearing. You and I have to use these to hear carefully, to hear attentively. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. You can see the danger of hearing but not hearing. That's applied to ancient Israel, but the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, but people do argue over that, makes it plain that you can hear and not hear. And if you hear and don't hear, and hearing means really hearing and responding, hearing and doing, hearing and obeying, let's pick it up in Hebrews 3 verses 7 through, I guess, 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, well, actually, it's David. The next few verses are a quotation from Psalms 95. So people think the Psalms are just, songs or prayers, not too important. Well, the writer of Hebrews says it's the Holy Spirit that spoke in Psalms 95. So we should respect the Psalms, therefore, as well, right? Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, talking of ancient Israel when they left Egypt, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That older generation that left Egypt died in the wilderness because they wouldn't hear and respond to God's voice. It says up in verse 7, today, and we'll see later, he means today, for all of us is today. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. You hear the voice, but I'm going to ignore it. Do a King Saul. I'm going to hear the words, I'm not going to pay attention to them. Verse 12, beware whom? Who's got to beware? Who's got to pay attention? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today. So, Paul, if that's who it is trying to make this really relevant to right here and now. He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. I could say that today. Today, brethren, if you will hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts. Today, Jamie, if you'll hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Hear his voice and respond. Hear his voice and do it. In other words, have the fear of the Lord. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, all those aged 20 and above? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Remember, hear and obey. These people heard, but they did not obey. So we see verse 19, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's just read chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, just to complete this segment. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering God's rest, let us, believers, fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us, believers, us Christians, as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They heard, it was not mixed with faith. What is faith? Faith requires corresponding actions. Faith without works is a dead faith. We have to hear and take actions that correspond to what we have heard. And ancient Israel did not do that. They heard. It just says there the gospel, the good news was preached to them, but it wasn't mixed with any corresponding actions. They didn't believe and take action. You and I mustn't be like them. Look at James chapter 1. Next book along, Hebrews, and then comes James. James 1, verses 18 to 25, which contains a wonderful phrase, if you use a King James version, which we'll get to momentarily. One of my all-time favourites. Verse 18. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, says James, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But key there is swift to hear. You know, find out. You know, listen. If God's word is being spoken, you know, provided, published, get to it. Be swift. Be quick to listen. What was God saying there? Hang a second. What was God saying there? Verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Beautiful expression. And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Hear the word. Receive the word. You don't resist it. Don't rebel against it. You've got to be active listeners. Did God say that? Has God spoken about this there? You've got to listen. What has God said there? Right? So receive with meekness, humbleness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you'll be deceiving yourself. If you just hear and you're not doing, you're just wasting your time. You're wasting God's time for that matter. But be doers of the word, verse 22, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think one translation would be blessed in his doing. Hear and do. Be swift to hear. And then, of course, be meek. Be teachable. Be humble. Be a doer. Turn to Luke 6, verses 46 to 49, where Jesus himself says much the same thing. So Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Jesus says to everybody, including those of us today, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So Jesus speaks, people hear, but they don't do what they hear. So Jesus, why do you call me Lord? You know, why do you call me Lord if you don't, I mean, you hear what I'm saying, but you're not doing it. So why am I your Lord? How am I your Lord? Verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So there's three parts here. Come to Jesus, hear Jesus, and do what Jesus says. That would be the fear of the Lord, hearing and doing. Three parts. If somebody does that, comes to Jesus, hears, and does. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Strong foundation, impregnable. But he who heard, so comes, and hears, so comes to Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I've come to Jesus, given him my heart. Come to Jesus. I hear Jesus. You know, I watch all these videos and listen to these messages. I'm a great hearer, swift to hear, and did nothing. It's like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So it wasn't the storm that destroyed the house, it was the lack of a foundation. And Jesus says, if you come to me, you know, claim to be a Christian, call me Lord, Lord, hear my sayings and ignore them, then you'll be wrecked because you have no foundation. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 to 33. Proverbs 15 again. It's all fairly obvious, but I think Jesus is using that illustration that people call him Lord, Lord, and he knows that, why are you doing that? I know you're coming to me, and you're sitting there, like in Ezekiel's day, saying what wonderful messages, and what a great voice, and it's like a man playing a musical instrument, and it's just so uplifting, so inspiring. I could listen to it all day long and call you Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, you know what? If you're not doing it, complete waste of time, and you'll probably end up being destroyed because you have to come to me and hear me, and you have to do. So Proverbs 15 and verse 31 to 33. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. If you hear, the ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, his own life, but he who heeds reproof, hearkens, pays attention, gives weight to these words, gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So again, the fear of the Lord is mentioned there in the context of hearing, hearing the reproof. And of course, God's word does reprove us in many places. Don't disdain the instruction, because otherwise we're actually despising our own souls, our own life. He who heeds reproof, and the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, as we saw, you know, earlier. So we shouldn't disdain God's word. If you think back to the example of Saul mentioned a bit earlier, right? He disdained instruction. Samuel says God's instructions are go there, destroy them, everything, leave nothing. And what did Saul do? Well, the whole story perhaps is a bit more to it than we read earlier. But essentially, Saul just disdained the word of God. Or he was more concerned about the people than he was about God's opinion of him. And of course, that can apply to many of us. So we must hear and heed the words of life, the reproof of life, because the fear of the Lord is to hear and obey our God. You know, one man captured it quite well. It's an expression I've used a lot. He said, humility, you know, it says there, before honor is humility, the end of verse 33. You know, being humble is being teachable, right? And his words were, humility makes adjustments. Pride makes excuses. You know, think about that in your own life. I can think about it in my life. If we're humble and we hear words of reproof, words that correct us, if we're humble, we'll say, oh, wow, you know what? I need to make a change here or here. I need to make an adjustment in my life because I'm humble and I've heard words of reproof. But if you're a proud person, you just disdain that. Pride makes excuses. That doesn't apply to me because, well, dangerous. Look at Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. second last scripture, Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. Incline your ear. It does require, it's not just background noise, you know, God's off there talking somewhere and we're busy, you know, playing with our stamp collection or making things around, you know, matches. If God's talking, it's like, oops, hang a second, God's speaking to me. Stop, halt. I've got to incline my ear. I've got to be listening attentively. I've got to give weight to the words of God. I've got to be humble if God's speaking. And then I need to be thinking about doing it. Incline your ear. Hear the words of the wise. And there's no one wiser than God, of course. Apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? And of course, we have the words of truth, and we should be certain, you know, of them. It says in verse 20, have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge? And I suppose we should recognize that the word of God, the scriptures, are like gold. These are contain the words of God. And if we're humble, we'll read the words of God and make adjustments. If we're proud, let somebody else make the adjustments. I don't need to, because I've been around the church 50 years. Did you know that? Did you know I've been around the church 50 years, 60 years, 70 years? God's really quite fortunate I'm in his family. But no doubt I'll be one of the high persons in the world tomorrow with probably a few hundred cities under me, because I've been around a long time. You might not be there at all with that attitude. You know, hear humbly and attentively, incline your ear to the words of God, and then get out and do it. That's the answer. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Read verses 9 to 14 for our final scripture. So after Proverbs comes Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12 is the last chapter, and verses 9 through 14 are the last verses. So it's a tail end of the book of Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the preacher, capital P, who was in a bad state, I think, almost certainly in a bad state when he wrote Ecclesiastes. So there's bits of it are good, bits of it are just his human observations of life by a man who knew he was cut off from God at this stage. Parts of it, there's still some wisdom there. I'm not going to go through that, I guess, today, but verses 9 through 14. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And earlier we've read, I think, four or five passages from Proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these words that he just described, then in brackets. Of many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Close brackets. And then verse 13 and 14 is the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Some translations say, this is the final word. Right? This is the summary of all wisdom. Everything you could say about God's purpose and plan, the summary of all the wisdom that the preacher could amass in his lifetime. The last word, some translations say, this is the last word. This is the final word. This is it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, which is hear and obey. This is the whole story. This is the summary of all wisdom. You can't make it any shorter than this. The final word, the last word of the preacher, fear God. Hear and obey God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. So, that's pretty much concluded, other than perhaps a final little test. How do we know if we fear God? How do you know if you fear the Lord? How would I know if I fear the Lord? Well, like I said a few times today, the fear of the Lord is a little bit nebulous, a little bit ethereal. Do I fear the Lord? Do I have a holy reverence for the Lord? I think I might, not. There's an easy test. Do we hear and obey the Lord? Do we hear? And do we obey? Because if we do, then we fear the Lord. If we don't, then we've got a little challenge to deal with, haven't we? So if you want, like me, to grow in knowledge, in wisdom, to have a long life in many days, then you and I need to be people who fear the Lord. And that's easy to say, at least, which is to hear the Lord and obey the Lord. And if we do that, we get the good things in life. And if we don't, wait for problems. Okay, with that, we'll conclude today's message.